If, as you're able, if you'd stand, we're going to read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. This is God's word. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen.'" Please be seated, and at this time our children will be dismissed to attend Children's Church. When you're a youth minister, you come up with a bunch of different... You develop some skills that you might not have developed otherwise. I always say I'm going to quit when I can't eat pizza anymore. But one skill that I developed is I know about 7 to 10 rudimentary card tricks, playing card tricks. And every once in a while when we're on a trip, I will break them out. And some of them are really obvious, or you would think. And then others of them are, a couple of them are pretty good. But it's always fun to do that. It's always the smart kids that really bothers, right? The ones who are the real brainiacs, they just got to figure it out. It just frustrates them to no end. I remember specifically, this isn't even a card trick. I had done some card tricks for a student, and I said, "You know, I'm so good." This is George Roby. I'll tell you who it is. I said, "George, I'm so good that you just pick any card out of the deck, and I'll tell you what it is." And I said, "All right, just pick it up and just hold it in front of you and stare at it, and I'll be able to tell you what it is." He didn't know there was a mirror behind him. I was like, 4 clubs. He threw the card down and stormed away. It was hilarious. Well, what's the key to a card trick? A card trick is where you are in complete control and someone else thinks that they're in control. That's how a card trick works. I know what your card is before we do any of the whatever it is we're going to do. I already know, right? So you can do whatever you want, but I've already known. I've already deciphered it some way. I've forced you to choose a certain card, or I've picked it. That's how, I'm not trying to spoil the magic, but that's how they work. This is a passage where it seems like other people are in control. And in fact, all through Holy Week, all through Christ's Passion, it's going to seem like other people are in control. But there's only one person in control. Look with me in verse 30. It says, Jesus says, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus ask his disciples to go get this colt? Well, this is on purpose. This is purposeful imagery. Jesus is working on his public image. He wants to portray a very specific one. One that is prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, of which the children sang. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 32 says, "So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them." Jesus is in complete control of this situation. His entire life on earth has been geared toward this week that's coming up. He knows exactly not only how he's going to die and be resurrected, but he knows exactly when, and he has been working everything. He is completely in control. He has what we call sovereignty. Sovereignty. Big word, but it just means you're in charge. You say what goes. Now, there are times in our lives where we really love God's sovereignty. One of my favorite ones is weddings. I've been doing a lot of weddings lately, which is a joy to do. And especially former students, when they ask you to be a part of their wedding, that's very humbling, and it's an honor. And at these weddings, people will say, I will even say, you know, the Lord has prepared you for each other. He has been working in your life to bring you together, and we love that, right? It just gives us all of the tingles and all of the good feelings to say, the Lord has been working all your lives to bring you together to love each other. And that's good. In times of celebration, we should remember that God is sovereign. And he's sovereign over this celebration, this coronation. But we also have to remember this, and this is really important, that Christ is just as sovereign over his arrest, his trial, and his execution as he is over this celebration. We have a list of quotes on our phone from when our boys are young, 6, 7, or 8. You know, we just started making a list of crazy things that they would say. Campbell's older. He has a longer list, obviously. That's how it works. I was looking through that list recently, and I saw that when Campbell was 6, Marty asked him. Now, he's a funny kid, but Marty asked him, he said, Campbell, have you used your mouthwash? I guess it was before bed. Did you do your mouthwash? And he said, no, Mama, that's not one of my dream come trues. What a great way to say it. Out of the mouth of babes, the Lord has ordained strength. We love God's sovereignty when our dreams are coming true. But we need God's sovereignty when our dreams are crushed. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. When our dreams are crushed and when our hearts are broken, we need to remember we serve a sovereign God. It is not easy for me to stand up here and say this. As I was writing this, I was looking out the window and watching the children in our preschool play. And just so you know that I don't have it together, or that Michael has it together, or that we totally understand, I'm deeply affected by what happened on Tuesday. And I needed to hear this. I needed to hear that God is in charge, that there's real evil in the world. There's real evil. But make no mistake, the second time that our King comes, he is going to set the wrongs right. And he's not going to come on a donkey. He's going to come to put an end to that. I'm sorry. The second thing in this passage that I want you to see is that there are these offerings. Look in verse 33. It says, "And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Now, how did this happen? Is this something that Jesus has been to Jerusalem before? Maybe he's mentioned it to these people. Maybe he said, "One day I'm going to come, I'm going to send someone, and they're going to take a colt from you, and you'll know." Or maybe these people are followers of Jesus already, and they recognize these disciples, and so all they have to say, or maybe it's a password, I don't know. But I know this, that they freely gave of what was pretty valuable to them because the Lord had need of it. This is a good reminder for us. Everyone that is within the sound of my voice right now is wealthier than Jesus ever was when he was with us. When Jesus wanted to make an illustration about money, he had to borrow someone's money. And when he needed a colt to ride in to fulfill a prophecy, he had to go get someone else's colt. But maybe a good question that we ought to ask ourselves is, what is our colt? What is it that we have that's valuable to us, but the Lord has need of it? I'm not just talking about your money, although that applies. I'm talking about your talent and your gifts. The Lord, are you talented? The Lord has need of it. I'm talking about your time. Whether you're rich or poor, or smart or dumb, or ugly or pretty, or somewhere in between all those things, everyone gets the same amount of time. The Lord might have need of it. What is your colt? See, they gave the Lord this colt because they recognized something that we need to remember. That it was always his colt. It was always his. He knit it together in its mother's womb. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he needed that colt today. And I don't know what your gifts and abilities are, but I know that you have colts. And the Lord needs them. But the colt isn't the only thing that's offered here. Look in 35 and 36. "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." Luke makes no mention of the palm branches. That's in the Matthew passage. But people were tossing their cloaks and tossing palm branches on the ground. As this colt that Jesus was riding was coming down the mountain and coming into and then going up into Jerusalem. As he's making this trip, they're throwing branches, they're throwing cloaks on top. This is an acknowledgement that Jesus is king. There's no other way around it. They have read Zechariah 9. They know what he's saying about himself. The fact that they throw their cloaks on the ground is particularly important because it basically is saying to this would-be king, you can, if you will be our king, then you can walk all over us. You can walk all over us, but I want to remind you of something, that this is fickle praise. We're going to come back to that in a second, but this is fickle praise. What they're really saying is this. What they're really saying is, if you will do it our way, then we worship you and welcome your coming. Lord, save us, they're screaming out. Lord, save. But only save us the way we want. And we know that's the case, because we know that in less than a week, they're going to be calling to kill this guy, our Savior, the Son of God. They're calling him king on, some people think that it happened on, this happened on Monday. I'm not going to get into that. But even if it happened on Sunday, they're calling him king on Sunday. They're saying, get rid of this guy, less than a week later. And there's a lesson for us, too, in that. This is really hard for me to say because I feel like such a hypocrite saying it. But we cannot trust other people's opinions. This is a lesson in the uselessness of that. I know a lot of you aren't ministers, but I don't want to speak for Michael or for any other minister, but as a minister, one thing that I find myself doing is trusting other people's opinions, seeking after their approval. Look how quick it can just shift on you, how the tables can turn. So Christ is in control. He's sovereign. He's the king. And people are giving him offerings. Also, I want you to look at how I don't want you to miss this. I want you to miss how popular Jesus was. Now, we are very familiar with celebrity culture, right? There's a kid from Montgomery that's doing good on The Voice. He lives on my street. I can't imagine what his life is like. He's 15, and now all of a sudden he's the most famous person that everyone he knows. And he can sing, and that's awesome. You know, if some celebrity came to worship with us, if Tim Tebow came to worship with us, right? Everyone would be looking, right? Because he was good at football. I can't even remember who our senators are now. Tommy Tuberville's one of them. I forgive my ignorance. But if Tommy Tuberville came to worship with us, people would be, oh, there's Tommy Tuberville. He's a senator. He has power. He used to coach Auburn. Recognize that these people were swarming to Jesus not because he was powerful in the political sense. They had seen Jesus. Just try to capture this in your mind. They had seen Jesus give sight to blind people. They had seen Jesus tell people who'd been lame for decades to get up and walk, and they got up and walked. Can you imagine how that would shake you to your core? We tend to think that we're more progressive and more knowledgeable than people at this time, but they understood what being lame meant, and they understood what being blind meant. And for the first time in their life, they saw someone, the rules did not apply to him. In fact, just before this, his friend died and he was like, I don't think so. How about you just come on back? And he got up from being dead and came back. So there is no question that there's an element of this day of Palm Sunday where people are like, "Who? We're not going to lose. Look who we have on our side. Look. Look. Y'all are going to grow tired of hearing about Mississippi State at some point. But I told the boys this. I was a freshman in 1998. And Mississippi State won the West and went to the SEC championship in football. We lost to the eventual national champions, Tennessee. Close game, too. Got invited to go to that game. You know what I said? Oh, we'll be back. There was probably some girl I wanted to hang out with at home. What a waste. Guess what? We have not been back. It's been 25 years and we're still hanging on to that one. And it's not just like the hangers on. It's not just, you know, next week this room will be even more full and there will be people here who they only come for Easter. And it's easy if you come to church regularly to kind of look down at those people and be like, oh, it's one of those. Trust me, I feel that temptation. And it's easy to look at these people who are throwing their cloaks down for Jesus and will later on call for his death and be like, oh, well, they were hypocrites. They didn't really have their heart in it. But the disciples are saying this too. They believed that he was here, and now it's just nothing but smooth sailing. How wrong were they? How wrong are we? It's not going to be smooth sailing. All of their dreams are going to be crushed. They have these unrealistic expectations of what it means for God to save. And they're not unrealistic because they think too much. They're unrealistic because they think too little. And that's something else that we need to hear. See, they're not interested in spiritual salvation and eternal redemption. They just want someone to come and beat Rome. Think how pathetic that is. Now, how many of you have spoken Latin in the last quarter century? Or last five centuries, for that matter. But that's what they thought. They thought, we're finally going to get someone who beat what we think is our biggest problem. The problem isn't that they know they need to be rescued. The problem isn't that. The problem is that they don't know what they need to be rescued from. There's not going to be a conquering soldier who lays waste to Roman armies. There's not going to be a political savant striking shrewd deals with neighboring kingdoms. Jesus is coming to die in the most profane and gross way that they could imagine. But they do know something that's true. That need that they feel is real. They do need to be rescued. I'm going to steal an illustration from another pastor because I just can't get it out of my head. But it's amazing what kind of movies we watch these days. There's a movie I bet almost everyone in here has seen. And the way the movie goes is it starts out with a young couple. And they've got lots of kids. And they're looking at a new place to live. And the disaster strikes. And the mom is killed and all the children are gone. Except for one. And that one child is disabled. And then on the first day of that child's kindergarten, he's kidnapped. And the father has lost everything that he had. It's Finding Nemo. By the way, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Why do we show kids that? You know why we do? It's because we believe in the rescue. Evil is real. Hardships are real. But we believe that we need to be rescued. And the rest of that story is what? It's about a father coming to save his child. And that's the gospel. Last thing, and then we need to close. Two things, really. Look in verse 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Here are the Pharisees, the biggest punching bags in all of the New Testament. We love to make fun of them, even though we probably resemble them more than we'd like to admit. Now, why are they being the party poopers? Well, maybe they've seen other alleged messiahs make this entrance before. And they've been burned. They thought they had a savior. And it didn't work out. Or maybe they've carved out a nice little place for themselves and they're just not interested in anything that would overturn the apple cart. Maybe they're jealous of Jesus' popularity. They're the religious authority, and who is this upjump son of a carpenter, if he's the son of a carpenter? When I was reading this, it reminded me of another passage in Scripture. Do you remember in the Gospel of John when Mary, Lazarus' sister, goes and takes this special ointment and anoints Jesus for burial? Do you remember what Judas said? Jesus said, "Oh, well, that was a waste, right? We could have taken that expensive perfume and sold it and given that money to the poor." Like Judas, criticizing Mary, these people, their criticism of Jesus, it has just a hint of propriety. Like, we should be doing better. You should know better, Jesus. But in reality, it's just an attempt to fuel their own pride. But what's more interesting than their complaints is Jesus' response. The way that Jesus responds to the Pharisees is amazing. Much ink has been spilled on that. I'm not saying anything that's brand new, but do you see that Jesus doesn't say, you know what, guys, you're right. Guys, stop this parade. Stop everything. Stop singing. Guys, listen, I'm just a radical teacher who's got some new ideas about God, and you guys are getting carried away with this king stuff. Let's just slow it down. Let's just take a beat. Let's put a pin in it. Let's come back to it later. But there are people who will tell you, high school students, junior high students, even younger kids, there will be people that will tell you in your life, there will be teachers that tell you that Jesus was some kind of radical teacher and he just got carried away and out of hand, it got out of hand, and he got killed by the Roman government for being a rebel. Well, that's what we would expect a rebel to say. Hey, guys, calm down. I'm not trying to get crucified here. But he is trying to get crucified. And instead, what he says is this: you know what? You know what? Even if these people didn't sing, the rocks would sing. If anyone tries to tell you that Jesus didn't think he was God, I got your verse for you. Luke 19:40. Only a crazy person or the Son of God could say that, and it makes sense. That's it. Those are our only options. This is a direct claim of deity, but it's more than that. And here's what I want you to see. Is that Jesus knows that these people's praise is faint. He knows that they are going to call for his death. He knows that his disciples are going to abandon him. He knows. He knows that they don't even really understand the kind of rescue that he's bringing. They don't. He knows that they doubt him. He knows. But you know what? He's going to save them anyway. And there's the good news for you. Is that you may doubt, or you may not understand, or I may not have it all together. But even when we don't understand, first of all, the Spirit helps us to pray, even when we don't have the right words. It's from Romans. It's God's word. But even when we don't understand and we don't have it together, Jesus is going to save us. He is going to save his people. You know why? Because that's what a king does. A king saves his people. He does whatever it takes. He lays down his very life so that we might live forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is supposed to be a joyous Sunday, but many of our hearts are filled with sadness. Lord, this is supposed to be a Sunday where we recognize your kingship. And yet, Lord, we confess that we have not been loyal subjects. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Work in our hearts to make us more like Christ, more like our Redeemer, and less like ourselves. Save us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.